turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with the difficult question that the gospel raises, which is, this gospel is wonderful. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But if that's true, then why aren't the Jews all saved? What about Israel? What happens to Israel? And he, in chapter 9, pointed out that God has always been sovereign over salvation, that God is sovereign over the salvation of Israel in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament as well, and that it's not a genetic thing. That's not how salvation gets passed on. And then in chapter 10, he points out, in addition to God's sovereignty, he also points out Israel is not saved because Israel has not believed. And that was the point of verses 1 through 13. And now, in the second half of chapter 10, he points out Israel has not believed in spite of God's gracious overtures to Israel. And God has graciously stretched out his hands to Israel, and yet they refuse to listen. They refuse to heed him and to come and be reconciled to him. We'll read Romans 10, verse 14 through 21. Hear God's word. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. How does God deal with unbelief? How does God deal with unbelief? You might answer that question in an eternal sense and say that God deals with unbelief in punishing people for their sin. People who refuse to believe in Christ will spend an eternity in hell, and you could answer the question that way, and you would be correct. But Paul here is more focus in on the living. How does God deal with living people who have heard the gospel and yet live in unbelief? How does God deal with living people who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ? In his answer, he really draws on the vivid imagery of Isaiah from Isaiah 65, when God describes himself as, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God continues with people who do not believe. He continues to stretch out his hands in compassion and mercy to them. And really, this is a core gospel principle. It's only when people apprehend the love and mercy that Jesus is offered to them in Jesus Christ that they will really come to faith. It's only when people see the salvation, the mercy of God that's offered. That's what leads to salvation. And it's interesting because this mercy and compassion of God is so overwhelming that the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6:16, tells us that when people at the end of time recognize that they have failed to come to the gracious, loving, outstretched hands of Christ, so when they that they failed to heed the call of the gospel, that they would rather have mountains be hurled on them, be dropped down, be crushed under the weight of the mountains, and face the Lamb of God. Because God has been so gracious and loving. So this passage tells us that God continues in His compassion and mercy to stretch out His hands. But how does He do that? What is the process through which this takes place? What Romans 10:14-21 describes for us is the reality that God stretches out His hands through the preaching of the gospel. That whenever the gospel is preached, that God is stretching out His hands once again and again, to obstinate people like you and me. And that God continues graciously to reach out to us and to call us to find forgiveness, to find reconciliation, to come and experience My love, if you will just heed the call of the gospel. And so this passage talks about that process of gospel proclamation by which the hands of God are reached out to people in order to draw them in order to embrace them with His love. Now it begins telling us that there is a process involved, and the first few verses of our passage describe this process by which God stretches out His hands. And this is coming out of, remember, verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever will humble themselves and say, "Lord, I need a Savior. I can't save myself from my sins." That whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will people know to call? How will people know who to call? How will people know how to call? And that's where verse 14 and 15 go. And there's a logical, God-ordained process through which God stretches out His hands that's described here. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So there are really five steps outlined here in these two verses. The first is that there are messengers. There are preachers who are appointed to take the message that God has. And notice that these messengers are sent. So they're entrusted with a message. They're entrusted with a task. They are not self-appointed to this task. They don't just say, "I'm a preacher," but there's a sending process through which they are sent out. And within the church, we talk about the internal and external call to the ministry. That there's an internal prompting of the Holy Spirit, an internal call of the Holy Spirit by which God calls men into the gospel ministry to be sent. But the internal call is not all that matters. There also needs to be an external evaluation of this call, in which the church looks and says, are there the gifts, are there the graces here that are fitting? And so, first step in the process is there must be messengers or preachers who are sent. And we need to pray. We have a world of lost people around us, people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to pray that God would raise up more preachers, more sent ones, to do this work. To my knowledge, and I may be missing something, I do not believe that our congregation has produced a covenant child who has gone on to be a preacher. And we need to pray that God would use us as a congregation, not only to see maybe some students at Penn State who God enables us to work with, who go on to be preachers, and God has given us the privilege of doing that as a congregation with the England Brothers, and Sam McCracken's been through town as well, and maybe there are some other examples. But we need to pray also that God would raise up some of our own sons to this task, to be sent, to be entrusted with the gospel message as preachers. Step one, there need to be preachers. But these preachers have to do something. And they are called to speak a certain message. Verse 15, how shall they preach? They have to proclaim. Right? We're trying to answer the question, how will people call on the name of the Lord? How will they know? Well, there has to be a proclamation to them so that people can hear. And we're going to talk more about that proclamation and what's involved in that in a few minutes. Well, just because somebody proclaims a message doesn't mean that people are saved. We could go back to the old question of if the tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, you know, does it make a sound? Well, if the preacher preaches and there's no hearing, you know, if everybody sleeps through the sermon every week, does it make any sort of impact whatsoever? So there must be hearing. And so there's a gospel content which must be conveyed so that people are safe. But then in addition, just because there's right content and that content is heard, doesn't mean that people are saved. And notice we're working backwards from verse 14 or 15 back into 14. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? There has to be faith involved. And you can't see this in the English, but actually that sentence there, how shall they believe in him, the of is not in the Greek. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? This is going to have, I said, we're going to talk about the message carried in just a second. What is proclaimed by these preachers? That has huge implications for the message that's preached. Because the message that must be preached, the message of the gospel, and what is really good news, what the world needs to hear, is not about my week. It's not about my tips about how to make your life better. It's not about some educational model. What people need to hear is Christ. And we need the words of Jesus. And when we hear Jesus, then we have something to believe in. And when we believe in Jesus, then we're in a position from which we can call. What I mean by that is, for instance, you can think about, if you're drowning, right? The only reason to reach out or to even call, right, for a life preserver is if you believe that life preserver is not made out of rock, right? That I'm not going to that somehow this is going to help me float. If I have a plumbing problem, you know, there's certain ones of you who I love dearly, but you're not going to get a call from me. Why? Because I don't believe that you can help me fix my plumbing problem at my house. Right? It doesn't make sense to call you. And you don't believe you can help me. I'm not insulting you. You don't think you can plumb either. You know who you are. And so we both have this understanding. Well, in a similar way, there's no reason. Nobody's going to call on the name of the Lord unless they first believe that He loves them. Unless they first believe that Jesus is actually a Savior. There's no reason to entrust your eternity to Him unless you believe that His sacrifice is sufficient for all your sins and for the sins of the world. There would be no reason to believe. And so this process is, there need to be messengers. The messengers go out and proclaim. The message that they proclaim is heard. That leads to faith, right? People believing, and then they're enabled to call on the name of the Lord. And God has sovereignly ordained this process as His process through which He stretches out His hands. We might say, well, could there be another process? You know, I'm an engineering sort. I like process thinking. Could there be another process? Sure. If God had ordained another process, there could be another process. God could have decided to somehow incorporate the trees into the proclamation of the gospel. He could have had the stones cry out and proclaim His glory and the plan of salvation. But this is the process that God has ordained. It's interesting, our catechism talks about this, this might be something that we're not completely comfortable with. See, we might like to say that the ordinary way in which people come to faith in Jesus Christ, the ordinary spread of the gospel is neighbor to neighbor, for instance. And one of the exegetical temptations in Romans 10 is to say, God has made all of us to be preachers. The problem is that that does not hold New Testament water. This is talking about a particular office, a particular calling that God has placed on particular people. And our catechism upholds this when it says that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ. So we want to get driven away from self-confidence and driven to confidence in Jesus Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So this is God's sovereignly ordained process. He has determined this process. And we might say, well, with such a wonderful process, wow, that's great that God has ordained a way for people to hear the message and be saved. And with a God-ordained process, surely then, everyone is saved. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? See, unbelief has been going on a long time. It's gone on in the history of Israel. It continues to go on in church history and in world history, right? The people continue to not believe. But that doesn't change the fact that this is the process that God has ordained. But this process, Paul goes on to tell us, focuses in on a particular proclamation. When God stretches out His hands, there's a particular message by which He stretches out His hands. And the preachers, as I've already said, are not just sent out on their own to make up their own message. You know, I have good news for you today. Cutco knives are excellent products. That's not the gospel message. I have good news for you today. Penn State finally won a game yesterday. That's not the gospel message. And so the preachers are sent out, and verse 15 tells us that they are sent to preach the gospel of peace, to bring glad tidings of good things. And verse 17 gives us a little more background on what those glad tidings are. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some of your translations actually have Word of Christ, which is perhaps closer to the original, the Word of Christ. What's this telling us? Well, it ties back in with what we said from verse 14. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? In order to be saved, people don't just need to hear the gospel. People need to hear Jesus Christ speaking to them through the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, but not just any sort of general hearing, specifically hearing Christ's words. Because why is that? Why is that? Because my words don't save people. My words don't open ears that are sealed. And no preacher can claim, I have the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. And it's when His words are proclaimed that ears are open. It's only Christ who can say, Lazarus, come forth. Wake up, dead man. And have something actually happen. It's only through the power of Christ that that can take place. It's a process we describe as effectual calling, where God speaks through the voice of preachers, through the mouth of preachers, but the Word of Christ goes forth and calls people to life. Here's the simple reality. If Christ does not speak through the preacher, then no faith will ever be stirred up. Faith comes by hearing, but it only is through the hearing of the Word of Christ, through Christ's words. Here's the principle. People need to hear Jesus, not the preacher. People need to hear Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 refers to the same thing when it says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he's acknowledging, as ambassadors, we're not carrying our own message. God is speaking through us. Christ is speaking through us, and we implore you, be reconciled to God. You hear the hands of God outstretched in that passage. We implore you, be reconciled to God. God is ready and willing to forgive sinners. And the application then for you as the people of God is that you need to hear and listen for the Word of Christ. But then also, you need to make sure to demand the Word of Christ. That we won't settle. You know, a sermon is not a pastor giving good living tips. Pastor, a sermon and the Word of Christ that we need to hear is not just you telling us that we're sinners. The Word of Christ that we need to hear is that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And we need to hear what Christ has done for us. And we want to hear the outstretched hands of God, the merciful and compassionate hands of God when you preach, preacher. And it has huge implications and huge applications for preachers. For the proclaimers through whom God stretches out His hands. How does God deal with unbelief? And verse 21 ought to inform then the way that preachers deal with unbelief. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. See, if God is mercifully and graciously stretching out His hands in forgiveness toward people, and that's His posture, then how dare I ever stand behind this sacred desk and preach out of frustration or anger or bitterness toward the people of God? How dare preachers deal harshly with the sheep whom Jesus has purchased with His own life? This is not a bully pulpit. It's not a beat people over the head pulpit. God's solution, what verse 21 tells us is the sermon is not a time to take it out on the sheep. God doesn't deal with unbelief. He doesn't deal with obstinance. He doesn't deal with disobedience and contrariness in us. With harshness in His dealing with us. He gently holds out His hands again and again and again and again. And we say that the forgiveness that Jesus calls us to when He says that you need to forgive people 70 times 7 is just a microcosm. It's just that's so hard for us. But when we compare it to the fact that every day and every moment of the day that God continues to hold out His hands of compassion as our loving Heavenly Father and say, "You're welcome back." That's how God deals with our unbelief. With the compassionate and merciful welcome of our loving Father. God doesn't deal with unbelief through harshness, through anger, through taking it out on us. He also doesn't deal with our unbelief and our infirmities, our weakness, by saying, "Well, if you'll just clean up your life in these three areas, or these five areas, then you would finally warrant the gospel." You know, kids, if you'll just obey about 50% more this week, then God might be willing to be your God. If you just clean up your thought life 50% more, then God would be willing to save someone like you. But sadly, how often and how easy it is to preach that kind of a message. That you need to just do a little more for God. And then maybe He'll forgive you. God's compassion also, as God reaches out His hands to us in compassion, does not just leave us, though, either to wallow in our sin. It's not compassionate and merciful to say, "Oh, you know, you're struggling with sin. Isn't that too bad? Well, too bad for you." But God's compassionate hands being stretched out welcome us and call us to be lifted up by Him, to be forgiven and to be strengthened through the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that God deals with unbelief by stretching out His hands, and sadly, the church and preachers like me all too often use the Scriptures in ways that God never intended them to be used. Because we can use them as a club to beat, not an exclusive club. Maybe we could use them that way too. I'm thinking of beat people over the head club. They can be used to shame people. They can be used in angry ways. But instead here we have the picture of God's grace being God's grace being extended to the world through the preaching of His Word. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. John Murray, in his commentary, notes that this is basically becomes a chicken and egg problem, in essence. That the two key terms define one another. How do we understand how patient and loving God is? Well, we understand it because we understand from reading our Bibles just how obstinate and ridiculous Israel is. But we understand how obstinate and ridiculous they are by understanding just how gracious and loving and merciful God is. Where you read through the Old Testament, you're pulling out your hair. What is wrong with you people? Why won't you go back to God? Why do you worship the Baals? What are you thinking? And God's mercy and grace shines through above it and through it. We're going to see that tonight again in the life of Ahab. There's more texts in the Bible committed to Ahab than any other non-Christian, any other unbeliever. Why is that? I'm going to say this again tonight. Why is that? I think it's to remind us and to teach us that if God will continue to hold out His hands in mercy and grace to Ahab, surely I have confidence to come yet again to God with my in repentance. Surely I can have confidence that God is a God of forgiveness to me as well. And so what we really have here is a description of God's hands being stretched out to humanity, stretched out to you, saying, I want to be merciful to you. I long to show favor to you. I've done this for you through Jesus Christ. If you'll only call upon the name of the Lord. In essence, those hands of God stretched out. Romans 10 tells us, are the hands of the preacher's voice. And it's the way as God's people that you ought to evaluate preaching. And it's the way as a preacher that I should evaluate preaching as well. Were God's hands of mercy stretched out this morning to people who struggle with sin, to people who disobey the Lord? And if that's true, that God's hands are being outstretched through the voice of the preacher, then all of a sudden, verse 15 makes a lot of sense when it says, how beautiful are the feet, even the feet of the person who would come bringing the message of hope, bringing the message of the outstretched hands of God. Because when I see the feet of that messenger coming up the road, I know that they bring a message of grace and of mercy and of the love of God. And may God, by His grace, deal with our unbelief week in and week out by extending His grace, His gracious outstretched hand to each one of us through this pulpit. And may God be pleased to do that so that we as His children will never be scared, never be afraid to come back to Him in repentance, knowing that God's hands are always outstretched to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who does indeed stretch out your hands of mercy and your hands of grace to us. And Lord, we would have no confidence to call upon the name of the Lord to find salvation. We would have no confidence that we could be saved if it weren't for your continual grace and mercy. Lord, if it weren't for verses like this and this kind of teaching, we would wonder if maybe the world had exhausted all your love and grace by being so unlovable. We would wonder if our own sin is heaped up to the point that you won't be merciful to us. We would wonder if we live in the midst of such a wicked country that surely you wouldn't be merciful to someone like me. But we thank you, Lord, that you promise us that the way that you deal with unbelief, the way that you deal with our sin, is to continue to offer unto us your free grace and mercy. We acknowledge that we don't deserve it, Lord. We acknowledge that we have been the disobedient and contrary people. But we thank you that you're a God who forgives sin and has made provision for the forgiveness of each and every one of our sins through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.